So when we come on a Sunday morning to a worship service, we come here with the intention of worshiping God and of worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But we recognize also that there are lots of folks who don't do that, right? I mean, there's a lot more people who are out at the beach or doing whatever other thing this morning and not gathering in churches. Many of those who do attend worship services even don't necessarily think of Jesus in the way that we do as God's Son and unique. So who's right? Well, our natural tendency to say is, well, of course we are. Right? But really, who's right? And on what basis do we think that? Some will say it really doesn't matter what you think, right? You know, whatever you think is okay. You can believe anything you want. And what I believe doesn't have to agree with what you believe. The Bible does say, however, that is not true. That it really does matter what we think. That who we worship and that what we think of Jesus is actually a critical matter. Because it's got eternal consequence. We're going to look at John chapter 1 this morning. And John's gospel gives an invitation. John's gospel invites us to watch, to listen, to look and to see what Jesus is doing. It offers us an opportunity to see what he does, to hear what he says, to see where he goes, and to listen to the people that he interacts with. Those who saw him, heard him, talked with him, ate with him. John intends to show us what happened and to present testimony, as it were, of the days that Jesus walked on this earth. He's going to call witnesses, not in a formal sense, but kind of informally, and he's going to let us see and hear what they saw and heard through their words. Now, you may remember when we looked at the beginning of John chapter 1 several weeks ago that John introduces his story with a most audacious claim. His claim is that the Word, that's the title he uses, who was with God in the beginning and who was God, became flesh and walked this earth as a human being. Now, that mind-bender does not fit with what a lot of people think they know. Can it really be true? That's what John wants us to look at. So John starts to tell his story, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 1, and he begins introducing Jesus to us, letting us know what has happened over 4 days in February. Well, it could have been March, but 4 days in February just sounds better. Right? It's not long before the Passover. So that chapter 2, the Passover is mentioned. So we're in the days or weeks leading up to that. And John begins his story by introducing John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, the man who was sent from God, chosen by God, sent from God as a witness. And so that's what John is going to do. And just one note, there's a lot in here. It's a number of verses. We could spend multiple weeks looking at it. But I want us to get the sweep of all that happens over the course of the remainder of this chapter. And it really leads into chapter 2 as well. But I want us to get the whole big picture. And so we won't spend a lot of time digging in deeply on some of the things, because John's going to do that later in the gospel. All right, so he's throwing it out there, and he's putting a lot of cards on the table, so to speak, and he wants us to deal with that. All right, so 4 days. Day 1, a confession. All right, And this confession is, I am not, sounds like the playground, doesn't it? All right? John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So there's an official inquiry that is sent to check out John. John had attracted some amount of attention. The other Gospels tell us that all of Judea and Jerusalem went out to hear him. Right? So John showed up on the scene. He's in the role of a prophet in a lot of ways, and people are flocking out there to see what he's doing, to hear what he says, and he's baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. And so an official inquiry is sent from Jerusalem from the Jews. All right, now in John's gospel, that term is used of the ruling council and the religious leaders who are working with them specifically. It doesn't mean every person. I mean, all the people there are Jewish, or virtually all of them. But when John says the Jews, he means that leadership group. That's the people who are involved. Verse 24 tells us that this particular group was sent out by the Pharisees, so one of the major parties within the leadership, had sent out there to ask John, who are you? Right? What are you claiming for yourself? What are you doing out here? There's a lot of attention. He's on the front page news. CNN has picked it up, so who are you? And John confessed. Now, look at the note there. John confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Do you think he wants us to understand that he's making a statement here? All right? He's volunteering this information. All right? Who are you? John's response, I am not the Christ. All right? Right out there at the beginning. No doubt about this. I am not the one you're thinking maybe I am. All right? John refuses to take that identification on himself. Okay? So one example, and there are three different terms that are used, three characters out of the Old Testament here. One example of the Christ might come from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, give a brief description of the Christ. There shall come from the stump of Jesse a shoot, a branch from his root shall bear fruit, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, verse 3, verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Now, it's that last part that people were really interested in, right? That was the conception of the Christ, the Messiah, that would come. That's what the Jewish people were looking for, someone who would come and be that guy who took charge and kicked the Romans out and restored things, right? So Messiah is somebody that they are looking for. They are wanting him to come. Is John that guy? John says no. Well then, if you're not the Messiah, Are you Elijah? Right? Are you Elijah? Malachi chapter 4. Right? Malachi was the last prophet in Israel, some 400 years before. The last time a prophet of God had showed up and spoken. And Malachi 4, verse 5, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Malachi the prophet says that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord comes. And so this is an indicator, right? When Elijah comes, that means it's almost time. Are you Elijah? I am not, John says. Well, how about the prophet then? Are you the prophet? Way back to Moses, right? In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, as he's nearing the end of his life and ministry, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Okay? So this is something, someone else that they are looking for, looking to come. Are you the prophet? No. Now, this is frustrating to the people, the emissary that was sent. And so they say to John, well, can't you hear the frustration in their voices? Well, then who are you? You know, give us an answer. We got to take an answer back to those people that sent us. Who are you? And so John quotes Isaiah in saying, "I am simply the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight, make ready, prepare the way of the Lord." Okay? So he's seeing himself, he's identifying himself as one who is in preparation for the Lord to come. But the things he's doing had kind of got everybody all worked up, all excited. And here John inserts this little statement. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. This group gone to speak to John had come from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, if you remember reading about them in the Gospels, are very detail-conscious people. We might call them nitpicky sometimes. Right? They want everything just so. They want everything to be done the right way. They want everything to be planned and organized and under their oversight. Right? And John is out there in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan, kind of doing his own thing. And so they asked him, then, why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you are not the prophet? In other words, what do you think you're doing? We didn't authorize this. Now, John does something that Jesus often does. He kind of sidesteps the question here. He almost ignores it, not quite. And his response is to do what? He points to Jesus. He says, you know, guys, there's somebody already here in your midst that you don't even know. Believe me, you don't know. He comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So he's using an image, a hospitality image. When somebody, a guest, arrived at a home, a servant would unstrap sandals and wash the feet of the guest. Right? It was a sign of hospitality. Welcome, be at ease. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to take his sandals off. You think I'm something? You ain't seen nothing yet.
Day two, affirmation. Okay. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. The next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, this is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John sees Jesus coming and points him out to everyone. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in saying that, he's identifying in people's minds an image. The Lamb who takes away sin, or who bears sin. Right? And so that was an image very common to those people. They would have immediately thought of one or more different things. Right? There's the Passover lamb, right? Who is the substitute. There are sin offerings that each Israelite would have made periodically. Every day, morning and evening, there is a lamb sacrificed at the temple. Right? It's a sin. This is an ongoing thing. This is an association that would have been immediate to these people. The lamb who bears sin. Now, one thing that John changes here is that it's not just for the Israelites. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Right? So John is throwing this wide open for everyone. There's another illusion here that I'm wondering if John, the writer, John the Apostle, wants us to see. Now, scattered through John's gospel, there are allusions to Old Testament scenes. Sometimes he'll quote something like the verse from Isaiah. Sometimes he'll make a very clear reference. There's one later on we'll look at. And other times it's pretty subtle. All right? And so I will not say for sure that I think this is what John wants us to see, but I'm wondering. All right? So think with me. One of the most perplexing scenes in Genesis is chapter 22, where God commands Abraham to take his son Isaac, the child of promise, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. And just everything about that just seems to sit wrong. Right? And so Abraham gets the stuff together and takes Isaac, and they head off to Mount Moriah, where God has told them to go. And they get to the mountain, and they leave the servant who was helping with stuff there, and Abraham and Isaac pick up the wood and the fire, and they start to climb the hill. And so Isaac, he's not dumb. He looks around and he says, "Well, Dad, we got wood, we got fire, but for a sacrifice, we need a sacrifice. Where's the lamb?" What does Abraham say? "The Lord will provide a lamb." The Lord will provide a lamb. And just to bring the story through, they get there. They set up the altar or make an altar, set the wood, the fire. Then Abraham takes Isaac, binds him, and is about to plunge the knife into him when the angel stops him. And there in the thicket is the lamb, the ram that God provided. Right? So Isaac, even more so than Abraham, realizes that the lamb is in his place. Right? Where is the lamb? God provided the lamb. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And at the very end of this paragraph, how does John identify Jesus? "I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God." He could have said all kinds of different things. The Son of God. And John is speaking as a prophet. He makes a point to say here, that this is not his idea, right? "The one who sent me gave me a sign. The one who sent me told me this is what I would see and this is how I would know." Right? So very clearly, God has spoken to John, given him the information he needed to know, gave him the sign. When he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus, and you can read that in the other Gospels as Jesus' story is told, he knew that he was the one. It's not John's opinion. John is giving testimony as to who this is. And he is the Son of God, John says. So what does that mean? Well, in short order, John's not going to tell us yet. Frustrating the way he does that sometimes. But for the Jewish people, the unity of God, the fact that God is one, is a part of their creed. Right? And so saying that there's a son, how does that work? That got their attention. A son of God would be, you know, the people of God. You know, one of those people that follow him, that do what he says. That's the Hebrew kind of idiom. But John means that in a different way, and that's going to be explained later. And down through history, the same kind of issue has been in play. Right? Centuries later, when Islam was started, right, it is monotheistic. God is one. Right? And they will brook no variation on that. If you are to say, and translating this is a difficulty, all right, when you're going into an Islamic society, if you are to say the Son of God, that means in their mind that God physically fathered a child with a woman. Right? No, that doesn't sit well with the Islamic way of thinking, right? That is a huge stumbling block for them. They can't get past that. Right? Well, lest we think it's just them, the intellectual elite of New England long ago went from a Trinitarian view to an Unitarian view of God. Right? God is one. That doesn't include Jesus. That's the kind of the common thinking around us. Right? So to claim that Jesus is the Son of God is unique, it is controversial. It is also essential to John's story here. All right, let's go to day three. All right. Day three is a suggestion. A suggestion. "Behold the Lamb of God." Again, same thing. But instead of the public proclamation, now it's spoken by John to two of his disciples. The next day again, this is the third day in the sequence, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now let's stop there for a minute. I'd like you to kind of visualize the scene with me. Okay? So John is standing with two of his disciples, he said. Let's make this John. He's standing, right? So we can use this. Right? And so he's standing with two of his disciples. And are they talking about Jesus and what happened the previous day? Well, I'm sure that's been talked about there in the mix somewhere. And John sees Jesus not coming toward him as the previous day, but walking by. So Jesus is walking by. And so he says to those two disciples, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." All right, so you're one of the disciples. What do you mean, John? What do you want? All right, but they take the hint and they follow. It says follow Jesus. They literally started walking after Jesus, right? Because Jesus has gone by. They're leaving John behind and they're following Jesus down the road. Right? Now, Jesus turns around. All right, now, think about this. You and your buddy, you're just kind of following. You're not with him. You're just kind of following him down the road. And Jesus turned around and said, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" He said, "I should... where are you staying tonight?" You know, and it's just kind of seen as... I don't think they knew quite what they were getting into, but they took the hint. They were trying to do what John was prompting them to do, and they got caught at it. And what did Jesus say? Come, and you'll see. He didn't tell them to go away. He didn't make them think they were stupid. He just said, come, and you'll see. Come have a look. Command and invitation at the same time, in the same words. The uncertainty of what they were doing is given assurance by Jesus. You will see, right? If you come, if you look, if you listen to what's going on, you'll see. And Andrew must have felt the awkwardness of that situation and... In the next verse, we see that, or a couple of verses later, we see that one of them is Andrew, and yet he did go and he followed. All right, so let's pick up. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So it's late in the afternoon, and so it's time to set for the night, and they stayed there. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, this is Simon, and said, "You are Simon, the son of God. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Cephas is the Aramaic version of the Greek name Peter. So Andrew listened, talked to Jesus, heard, and thought, man, Peter, my brother, Simon, he'd really like to know this too. And so he went and got his brother. And so Simon himself, now put yourself in Simon's shoes, all right? Andrew comes and says, "We found the guy that's Messiah. You got to come and meet him." And so Simon comes, and he's introduced to Jesus, and Jesus says, and maybe he wasn't even introduced, maybe Jesus is new, says, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." All right, is that the way you introduce people to each other? I don't. All right. So Simon is known, he's identified in terms of his family relationships, right? Simon, son of John, right? The American version, based on other languages, would be Johnson, right? And so some of you have names that are made like that. So, but our identity is rooted in our family relationships, and secondarily, probably in the place or the community that we come from. Okay? So that's how we first begin to learn who we are and identify ourselves. Well, Jesus, at this first meeting with Simon, is re-identifying him. He's changing his name. What's Simon thinking? Now who am I? And who is this? Day four is transformation. You are the King of Israel. You are the King of Israel. The next day, again, so John is using that sequence. He's very clearly pointing out a sequence in close time. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay. Let's stop there for a moment. So now, Jesus sought out Philip. All right? Now, we haven't met Philip before. Was Philip the other disciple? We don't know. Was John the apostle the other disciple? We don't know that either. But Jesus sought out Philip, who also was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so, you know, was there, I don't know. He found him and said, "Follow me." Now here, following is taken to a different level. Right? This has a different connotation, especially as you read the Gospels. John, the Baptist, had disciples. They were followers. They were attending to him. They were listening to his teaching. They would have been adopting some of his thoughts and values. Jesus is, in a sense, calling Philip to come and be a disciple. That's inherent in this description, although at first it probably looked much more like just the literal following. Come with me, I'm going somewhere now, I want you along. And Philip must have gotten the details, but then he said, "All right, Nathanael needs to know this." And so he goes and gets Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Right? We have found the one who has been written about in the Old Testament. We found, he's here now. Right? So this is not just Philip's idea. He says, this guy is the fulfillment of what we've all been looking for, what's in the Scriptures. Moses wrote, the prophets wrote, here he is. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, right? And so there you get the son of Joseph. That's the identification, right? It's that guy from there, right? Now, Nathanael, what's his first reaction? "You want me to believe what? From Nazareth? Can anything good be from Nazareth?" Okay. Nathanael's is the classic skeptic. He's also a little prejudiced, right? Nazareth and Cana, Nathanael's hometown, were only 10 miles or so apart. And so you wonder if there's these small town rivalries, they played football against each other in high school and, whatever. Right? But Nathanael's reaction is anything but positive. "You got to be kidding me. From Nazareth?
What's Philip's answer to that? Come and see. I can't convince you. You got to come see for yourself. So he invites him to come, and Nathanael does. All right? Because the next verse, Jesus, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, right, and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Right? Now remember I said that John uses allusions? This is one of them. Angels descending and ascending. What's that make you think of? Genesis. Jacob. Right? Jacob was fleeing his family, his brother whom he had tricked. And he's heading off to his relations in the north. And he stays overnight. And as he's there at night sleeping, he saw a vision of angels ascending and descending on a stairway from heaven to earth. Okay. Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, a true Israelite." Okay. 20 years after Jacob saw that scene, 20 years after the sneaky Jacob, the deceiver, fled his family, he came back. Right? And on his way back, he wrestled one night with an angel. And at the conclusion of that, God changed his name to Israel. Right? Jacob the deceiver leaves, Israel returns. Behold, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no what? No guile, no deceit. Not any of the sneakiness. Nathanael, I think, is one of those guys whose everything is right on the surface, right? He's not hiding anything. Jesus of Nazareth, from Nazareth? You got to be kidding me, right? And his immediate response is pretty self-aware and self-assured, right? How do you know me? You know? You got me pegged, right? And then Jesus says to him, "Nathanael, you know, before Philip called you, while you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael immediately changes his tune. He calls Jesus Rabbi, he calls him the Son of God, he calls him the King of Israel. Because he recognized that what Jesus knew had to be divinely given knowledge. Right? Now, I don't know where Nathanael was when he was sitting under the fig tree, but he must have been somewhere in the area. Right? And even sitting under the fig tree, right? That too is an allusion to a specific kind of setting. Right? Two or three times in the Old Testament, it talks about people sitting under their own vine and fig tree. Right? And that happens when there is peace. Right? In the sense of shalom, the original, the way life should be. Right? When everything's right with the world, you get to just sit in your yard under your own vine and fig tree and just know that things are good. Right? But one of those situations, right, in Zechariah 3, right,
there's a statement there that when the time comes, you will invite your neighbor to come and sit with you under your own vine and fig tree. You will welcome another to come and to be there and to enjoy that. And what's the context? When does that happen? When the Lord returns and iniquity has been removed. Then that will be possible. Then it will be a welcoming situation. Nathanael reacts very strongly here. He goes from, what good can possibly be from Nazareth, to, you are the King of Israel. From hardened skeptic to believer in 2 minutes. Jesus sees that change, and he affirms in Nathanael his believing. He assures him that he would see greater things than these. He would see heaven open. He would see interchange between heaven and earth. He would see communication between God and man. He would see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's the term Jesus uses of himself. Nathanael had just called him the Son of God. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. When we began in verse 19, the focus is on John, the baptizer. But he declined the spotlight. And that spotlight is entirely on Jesus now in the telling of this story. And we've gotten a glimpse of the view of Jesus had by several different people here. John, the baptizer, who's God's chosen official witness. Andrew and Philip, as they communicated to others. Nathanael in his response. Each of them is convinced that Jesus is not merely Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, but that he is Rabbi or teacher, Lamb of God, Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel. All of those terms, all of those titles are thrown out here for us to see who Jesus is. And John's gospel is giving us lots to think about. We are invited, as Jesus invited the two following him, as Philip invited Nathanael, we are invited to come and see. Jesus himself invites us. See, we're not all in the same place. We don't all see the same things. Perhaps you're like Andrew. Now, the beginning may have been a little awkward, but then you connected with Jesus and you got to see and understand and believe. Maybe you're coming at it more like Simon. Jesus is redefining your whole sense of identity. Are you who you think you are, or something else? Maybe you feel more like Philip. I mean, Jesus went after him. Jesus went and found him. And yet he was convinced enough of Jesus being the Messiah that he went and found Nathanael, the skeptical friend, and said, you got to meet this guy. And then there's Nathanael, the skeptic, convinced that there's no way it could be Jesus from Nazareth. But yet, when Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael, he was convinced. Are we willing, as Nathanael was, to go and see, to listen? I mean, really listen to him. That's the invitation. That's the invitation John gives to us, to all of us who read this. come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. He's not what you think. He's not from where you think. And all of these titles are on the table to look at. If you want to know who Jesus really is, you got to watch him. You got to listen to him. And so let's do that. Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus to this earth, that you have given him the mission of coming and living among us and revealing who you are and revealing your salvation. And we ask that you will help us to see truth, to see what Jesus says, and not to just go by what somebody else has told us or what we think we know, but to look at it and listen. And may you communicate clearly. May you reveal yourself to every single one of us this week and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.